Well, good morning. It's good to see you here. How many of you survived New Year's Eve? My voice is messed up. I don't feel real good this morning. The hangover's just horrible, but Nikki and I really partied it in last night, so I'm kidding. I've got a horrible, horrible cold, and so you're just going to have to be patient with me. I'm sorry. As a matter of fact, I had someone else who I was going to call to preach, and we didn't connect, and so you're stuck with me. So anyhow, I'm a little lightheaded and everything else, so be patient. I can't tell what's the Holy Spirit and what's these drugs I'm taking, so sorry. And we have all our little kids in here today, so we're not going to let that bother us. We want our kids' workers to be able to have a break, and so just be patient with us this morning. And I'm glad you're here. We didn't know how many people would show up. We had a great crowd for New Year's Day last hour and a great crowd today, so I am glad that you're here. We're going to talk starting today about identity. There's nothing any more critical than to understand identity. What does it mean to know who you are as a person and who we are as a church? And I'm going to come to that in a little bit, but I just want to recap some things I thought as we look at our kind of the state of the church and some things that have happened. It has been an incredible 2011. I mean, it really has. When you look at all that God has done and what's taking place at Northwood and the impact, let me just share with you some things that as I was reading my journals and looking back over, just amazing to me. First of all, this last year, we started our cell ministry in earnest. Prior to that, we'd been studying it, we'd been doing some things, but we started our cells. Not only did we start cells, but we've come from 27 cells to 113 cells in our church in the last year. That is incredible. And the goal this year, they want to see another 200 in existence. This last year, for the second year in a row, so it's not a fluke, we started 25 new churches. 25 new churches. That's pretty incredible. And, you know, let me just say, I don't know. I don't see him in here. Brian Hook, where are you? You better stay close by in case I throw up. You've got to finish this thing. You know, I don't think God's given us we couldn't have a better person on our staff doing this than Brian Hook. I don't know of another church in the U.S. that's doing this. And, you know, some guys look at a church and say, I pastored that church. Dude, you're going to be able to look at hundreds of churches that you've had a part in. And then through 360, an organization we've worked with, our global collaboration communities, what we do when we bring global pastors together, we're beginning to scale that. Our church planning, our global impact, our curriculum, all the influence that's going on outside of Northwood, it's pretty major. We're seeing that happen. The next thing we saw that was pretty big is our women's ministry just took off this last year. We've had women's ministry events. We've done women's ministry. But for whatever reason, 2011, our women's ministry just launched. They had over 700 at the Priscilla Shire Conference. That's never happened. And my wife, Nikki's been driving that along with several other ladies. And appreciate you, Nikki, and all you ladies for what you have done. And then I would say one of the biggest lessons we learned this last year is that Northwood can do big events. We had, I think the number, correct me if I'm wrong, Becky, I think the number was 4,500 we had at our circus, which is incredible. We've never done a single event that we've ever seen anything like that with our children. Our Building Bridges event was pretty massive. There's not a week that goes by I don't get emails about it. The reason I was with those people from that other country that I won't mention on the internet is because some people in D.C. and in the Middle East saw that service. And so here I am, an evangelical, getting to talk about who Jesus is to people in the world that you would never think in a million years. But that was pretty major. Next thing we did, we brought our church leaders together and our domain leaders that are working, not just Vietnam and Mexico, but with a big emphasis towards Keller and Haltom City, the mayors, leading community leaders, had 70 of them come together. It is incredible what they came up with. I told Matt Robertson, I said, dude, this is exciting, but I mean, this almost triples the work that we're looking at. I said, you know, tell me it's their idea and not yours, or you guys are going to have a nervous breakdown. And he said, no, this is all them, and their job is primarily just to facilitate. So we're excited about that. And we've seen some stuff in Keller take off, domain engagement, Garden Gate, some other things that we're pumped about. The next thing is, guys, it's pretty major. It's not a minor thing. I don't know. I have some thoughts on why this may be true, but we've just had one of the worst economic years of our country's history. I mean, it's just been crazy. And for whatever reason, the giving just, it went crazy in a good way, starting July the 19th. And we just saw our giving begin to just pop and grow. And yes, people gave to the budget, but there were individual things people were feeling called to do. We had never seen that before. And we thought, this is a fluke in July, but it happened in August, it happened in September, it happened in October, it happened in November. God is up to something. And our core is committed at the point of giving. And it's just incredible. Let me just share with you something I thought you might want to know. Our goal was $450,000 for missions for all the stuff that we do. Normally, we've gone into the new year, and we pray we have at least $100,000 in the bank till those pledges can come in to fund everything. Listen to this, people. We've already had $245,618 come in towards the missions. I mean cash, not pledges. That's cash. Doesn't stop there. We've had another $347,400 pledge for a total. We're just shy $6,000 from having $600,000 committed for next year. Now, can you imagine the options? I mean, we can start more churches. We can do that. Money stays in pure outreach and so forth. So we saw something odd happen in giving. I'm just being candid with you. I don't know of any churches that are seeing an explosion in giving right now. And we have. And then I would say the next thing that's huge, we embedded deep inside of Northwood these two concepts in the cell of the fivefold ministry and sonship. Fivefold by talking about what does it mean for all those ministries to function, and for not to just pastors do that, but for all of you to apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, what does that look like? And then we, this whole dimension of what does it mean to be sons of God? You heard me preach a tremendous amount of that last year, and some of you, God just really did some cool stuff. Northwood is what I would say, a global apostolic church. Now, what do you mean by that, Bob? You could just say global church, but I throw in apostolic for different reasons I won't go into right now. But there are four things that I would say characterize a global church. First of all, it's influence beyond a single local church. And Northwood's doing that. I mean, guys, when you look at Northwood, we're not one of the biggest churches in America. We run a little over 2,000. But when you realize that out of this church, over 160 or 70 churches have come that make up 50,000 people, that's nothing to sneeze at. A lot of times you go to a church and you see what's in that church. Well, you can't do that at Northwood. There's 50,000 plus people in churches that we've helped start. That's where we've put a huge amount of our money. Second of all, not just influence beyond a local church, but multiplication of ministry beyond a local church. We see that in church planting. In Vietnam, Global Ventures was once just the NGO for Northwood Church. Now it's become the NGO for about 10 other churches and growing. And it's being invited to other countries. And we're not going to do that unless churches want to go into other countries and they will provide their own staff. But we're seeing that grow. Third, a global church is generally a pioneering church. They don't follow the trends and do what everybody is doing. Generally, they actually wind up starting trends. And they wind up saying, okay, here's where we're going, here's what we're doing. We see so many, we've seen that take place at the point of, you know, for a while we started churches, now everybody's starting churches. And you know, I get more emails. What do you think I get more emails from pastors asking me to do now? How do I reach out to people of other religions like Northwood is doing, Bob? How do we do that? And so it's always been a place that's been a pace setter. And then the fourth thing I would say is not just pioneering necessarily being some of the first there, but innovative. I mean, generally, we'll get together and we'll think about what does it mean to move forward and so forth. So those are some things. As we look at this next year, look at your sermon notes with me. And there's some things that I would say to you that are real important. But, hey, let me do something else real quick. Let me give you 12 things that make Northwood unique. Let me tell you something funny I did this morning. That baby's fine. Go ahead. Unless its diaper's dirty. Is its diaper dirty? And sit down. It's all right. You don't like kids? It's fine. And if it stinks, get it out of here. All right. But anyhow, let's just go over this. There are 12 things. And this is, I didn't just say it's 2012, so let's come up with 12 things, but there really are 12 things that are unique about Northwood, and every single one of these radically unique. And I looked up, I Googled biblical numerology. Now, that may not be spiritual. I don't know, people, but I did it. And it said there are 12 apostles, 12 tribes, 12 gates, and it's the number of perfection. And it's the idea of order, rule, and reigning, and focus, organization, and setting. You know, when I look at our church, I really feel that way. Since 2009, really in earnest since 2008, but since the summer of 2009, we began to not just grow our church, but how do we get our church in order where it can really scale substantially, and it has. So, here are the 12 things I think that have made that possible. Number one, we have a kingdom paradigm. If you're visiting at Northwood, you're going to hear this word kingdom a whole lot. We really are passionate about the kingdom of God. Number two, T-Life disciples. You saw it on the screen coming up. You hear us talk about up, in, and out, hear, and obey. We really have a model for making disciples. We don't just talk about that. Third is our front door approach to nations. We have people that go and they work all over the world, sometimes in places that are closed. But we've taught pastors, how do you go into a place that's closed? You don't have to sneak in, but you can go and experience it for what it is there. And so that's exciting. Fourth, the whole concept of domains, how to use your job to engage a city is very important. And God's allowed us to be breaking ground there. It's funny, I was sitting in a conference. Young intellectuals, about 500-600, came to this thing, and they're talking domains. And they're using this terminology, and I didn't know if any of these people knew me or not. I was going to speak, but why would they know me? It wasn't really pastors. It was key leaders that are in their 20s and 30s from all these different domains. And a guy stood up speaking, and he said, and there's Bob Roberts of Northwood Church. Those are the people that live domains. Kind of exciting. Say, oh, yeah, you know. Fifth, to help you understand how to connect your vocation as your ministry. You know, it's awful sad if you've just got a job to make money and you don't view that as your ministry. Six, to be a globally connected church. I've already talked a little bit about that. Seventh, we have a polycentric view of the church and world. Polycentric view of the church and the world, and that we don't think it all starts from here, but we're connecting with what God is doing. Eight is church planting, radically unique. Nine, a biblical view of the Holy Spirit. That's innovative. There are those who want to add to the scriptures and those who want to rip out of the scriptures. We've just said, let the scriptures define what we believe about the Holy Spirit. Amen? And let the extremists on both sides think they're right and just ignore them. But a biblical view of the Holy Spirit. 10, loving people of other religions. Loving people of other religions. And you know, when I think about that, I think about how God gave me the verse when we started the church, Psalm 2 and 8, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. And all of these things make sense. And if you're going to love nations, you're going to have to learn to love people of other religions so you can talk to them about Jesus. You know, just paying people to go over there to do it, that isn't going to cut it anymore. And then access to nations and world leaders. Access to nations and world leaders. Nikki and I and Jill leave tomorrow, and we'll be in Saudi Arabia. And I'll be speaking at some places and meeting with the clerics and the imams and the top leaders of the country there. For a whole week. That's unheard of. And I'll be speaking as an evangelical to their clerics at universities. I'm kind of excited about that. You know, what's God going to do to be invited by the royal family to come and do something like that? I mean, this is rare. And I made a list of four other countries that we have unusual access to. God continues to open those doors. And you know what we believe about that? We believe that part of that is we help other churches work in those parts of the world. And then finally, our wholesale ministry. I think this is critical. It's not just about sales, so we have a way of doing small groups. It's sales, so all these other things can be lived out that I just gave you. And so those are some things that make Northwood unique and kind of what we've seen as we look at this year. Now, where are we going? And let me just talk to that. You can follow along in your sermon notes. And just look, but here's what we did. We had somebody who's a church member who's one of the sharpest marketing guys around. And he came and he said, look, you know, this is great what y'all are trying to do, but it's too technical. It needs to be simpler. And so he worked with us since the summer, and we've been working on a lot of that. Just how do we say in a simpler way, a more 2012 way, if you will, who we are as a church. And so our mission is, what does it mean to glorify God? That's what we said. But here's our vision. Transform lives that change the world. That's what it means. When lives are transformed, but we're not interested in just seeing your life transformed through God working in your life. We want every single one of you to get to make a difference and to be a missionary, whether it's your next door neighbor or halfway around the world. So transform lives that change the world. Say that with me. What's our vision? Transform lives that change the world. Come on, louder. So we want to see transform lives, T-life, that's what it means, transformation. We want to see that, but we just don't want to say it's just your life being transformed. It's how are you going to be a channel that's going to see radical change? In our mission, invite people to live transformed lives in community by loving God. So invite people to live transformed lives in community. Notice transformation lives doesn't happen by yourself. Amen, Omar? It has to happen in the context of community. You need to be able to share it. Do you know what we did at my cell a couple of weeks ago? We all talked about one huge sin that we wanted out of our life. And so we got radically honest, and every single one of us looked at that sin, and we confessed it. And it was powerful. Transformation happens in the context of community. Now, what does that look like? To see that transformation in community. It means by loving God. We used to say interactive relationship with God. You know, that's a lot easier. Just loving God, connecting with others, transparent connections, and serving the world. Interactive relationship. What we said, by loving God, connecting with others, and serving the world. That just sounds a lot simpler. Amen? So say that with me. What's the first one? By loving God. Okay, now wait a minute. I'm going to say, by loving God. One, two, three. Louder. Louder. All right. And then connecting with others. No wonder they sent you to New York City. And serving the world. So we're inviting people to a transformed life. So what are we doing? Right here in Keller, we're inviting people to a transformed life in community. By loving God, connecting with others, and serving the world. Now, we have these six values that are present. You'll always see in our church. What are they? Kingdom-based. Number two, globally connected. Three, city-engaged. It's about our city. Four, disciple-driven. It's about you. It's not about just the Sunday event, much more than that. It's about multiplying community. That can be cells, that can be ministries, that can be churches. And there's a sixth one I would put for Northwood, courage. You guys have got guts. I'm serious. You don't have to follow me. You don't have to follow me. I mean, I believe we ought to love Muslims, but you didn't have to follow me, but you did. And as a result of that, it's making a massive impact. You didn't have to follow us when God told us Vietnam, but you did. You did. And we started loving communists. And you start opening your homes, and we've now had 100 kids that come from Vietnam to live here as exchange students. I mean, this is a courageous place. I mean, if anybody's going to do it, we're the Mikey of the cereal. We're going to eat it. We're going to try it. We may gag, we may choke, we may be unsure, but don't you like being a pioneer? I mean, here's what's cool about being a pioneer. You get to see it before other people mess it up. Now, the other thing about a pioneer is your thing may not be as big as somebody else's, but your thing is always fresher than everybody else's because you're seeing what's coming over the horizon. Isn't that fun? To get to be a pioneer and to get to be a part of the new things that God is doing. So, there are these four strategies. You got our mission, transform lives, and then our vision, our mission, our vision, our values. So we have these four strategies. So what are they? And this is where our goals come in. Number one, put it in your sermon notes. You can fill it in. Connect with people where they are. Connect with people where they are. Now here's some goals that we're going to have to do that this year. We're going to use special events to reach out to people. We had every ministry come up with its own thing of, where are people? And how do we reach in? Because there's some things people are going to come to that they're not going to come to your house sometimes. And some people will. But some people will come to a circus or a women's event or a men's event. We put all these events together this year. Everybody doing it for their ministry, along with the church-wide events and everything else. You know how many individuals we should see come through this church, first-time people this year? In 2012, we'll see 25,000 people come through these doors. And you say amen? 25,000 people. If just 10% of them came back, that's 2,500 people that we'd be able to reach, if 10%. If just 1% came back, what would that be? 250? So to see people that we would reach out to provide a place where 350 people can go through T-Life Journey, and we've seen that developed out, and to create also creative global worship. We're going to push the envelope on that some. The most impactful worship services we've had around here is when they're global in nature. Last Christmas Eve, if you were here, we had a whole Nepali congregation come and worship with us. Somebody came up with the idea. A lot of these little churches that are immigrant churches that have come to America, there's not enough people for them to do anything. What if we invited them to our Christmas Eve services? So we might see some cool stuff happen there. So we want to connect with people where they are. That means you're going to have to witness, you're going to have to bring them, you're going to have to invite them to your cell and all of that. But we're going to do some practical things reaching into the community. Number two, to equip people to hear and obey. Here's what we want. We want you to be a disciple. If you're here with us every Sunday for the next 52 Sundays, and you'll do what we ask you to do, by the end of this year, you'll be a healthy disciple. Let me ask you this. How many of you are ready to go deeper in your faith? Can I see your hands? How many of you are ready to go? I am too. I want you to go deeper in your faith. But here's what we're going to do. Going deeper in your faith isn't going to happen because I preach for 45 minutes exegesis. We've made a lot of people educated idiots. We've given them Bible knowledge. We've taught them. But they don't know how to apply it. They don't know what to do with it. We're going to teach God's word. But we're going to give you tools at the same time. So like this month, you know what we're going to focus on? Reading God's word. Reading God's word every day. And if you want to, you know, we're going to have a thing. We'll introduce it next week where you can go through Examine Me, and we're going to read through John this month. You can start right now using your own Bible. John 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 by next Sunday. Or if you want to, like a lot of us do at Northwood, I have my brand new journal. And inside my brand new journal is pictures of people. Inside this are some words that some people gave me, some verses they gave me. Inside this is Northwood's page. Talks about where we're going as a church this year. And this is Bob's page. And I've got some personal goals. I want y'all to pray for me. One of my goals this year is to weigh 198 pounds. It'll be the first time since I was 6 years old that I've been below 200. How many of you would claim that with me? We encourage you, take a journal and read. What is God saying to you guys? Take it and write down. This morning I got up and I wrote down some things God was saying to me. And then just three chapters a day, I read Genesis 1. And then I started in Job, read Job 1, the wisdom literature, Job through Song of Solomon. Then I read Matthew 1, just those three chapters. And then I wrote out one of the prayers in longhand in my Bible that I prayed this morning. So we want you to get in God's word. Well, we're going to give you spiritual disciplines. We're going to do fast together. We're going to have silent retreats together. We're going to have some transformation weekends together where you go off and confess and get clean about everything that's going on in your life. We're going to give you lots of tools this year, and we're going to go through 12 series that are really going to help you grow. And that starts with your identity in Christ. To equip to hear and obey, also, we want to see us go from 113 cells to 200 cells. And we're going to start doing that January the 21st. We're going to have a cell summit. Eddie Leo is going to lead that for us. And right now, there's a lot of you that are in cells. It's time for you to start a cell. I think the cell that I'm leading could go ahead and become three cells. And we're looking at that. And what does it mean to multiply cells? And then we're going to also do something we've never done before. We're going to create tracks to grow, whether it's teaching church history or a spiritual discipline like prayer. It doesn't matter. We're going to become highly intentional about producing products and things that will help you grow in your faith. And you're all at different levels there. Third strategy. So connect with the people where they are, equip people to hear and obey, and release people to make a difference. Release people to make a difference. We want at least 1,200 of you that are mobilized to serve God, that are starting new ministries all over the cities and the world. And then the fourth strategy is multiply others to do the same. Multiply others to do the same. Multiply disciples. When we multiply disciples, we multiply sales. We had this guy who's coming. He doesn't even know who he is. I don't even know if he's here today. I've been looking for him. I hadn't seen him. He's going to be a cell leader. I just watched this guy. He's a leader, man. Everything he does, he just leads. He's going to be a cell leader. I'm leading a cell. He's going to be leading that cell. Another guy's going to be leading a cell as well. How do we disciple people? We're going to give you practical tools to do that. We're going to keep everything we do this year so that in the years to come, we've built this bank of stuff that helps people grow. We're going to multiply leaders. We're going to lead ministries. We're going to multiply churches, at least 25 churches. And we may actually have some churches that are tied to Northwood in a deeper way across the U.S. and the world like never before so that we can continue to multiply. And then we're going to multiply our resources. I don't know giving what to expect. I'm going to tell you something. I honestly believe that God's up to something. Because when people start giving and you're doing nothing special, that's just unheard of, if not weird. Unless your core is getting their heart really connected to the Father and God's really getting them ready for something. And I'm excited about that. We're just going to see what he's going to do. So when we think about our identity as our church, how does that impact us in terms of identity for us? I want you to take your Bible and turn over to 1 Peter 2. I'm a little lightheaded, so if I say something wrong and I give you the wrong book, just act like you know where I'm at. But 2 Peter 2, I want to start with this thing about identity. And I'm not going to preach you a sermon. I'm going to be through in 8 minutes. And all God's people said? Y'all just don't want to grow. See, you want to be disciples. No pain, no gain. I'm teasing you. I don't want to preach long anyhow. So anyhow, what does it say? It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his life. Now that people for his own possession, he's talking about Abraham and the family of God that starts way back in his present today. I think it's critical for us to understand who we are. Next week, Steve Morella is going to be here. You don't want to miss it. It's hilarious listening to him talk about playing basketball with Magic Johnson and all those big name people he talks about. The huge ball-headed guy has a cartoon program. But anyhow, he's friends with all those guys. And about 5 years ago, he wound up accepting Christ. Now he's a church planter. He's got a church of several hundred. He's going to be here at Northwood. You know what he's going to talk about? Identity is not what you do. A lot of you have the idea it's your success. It's not. Don't let the world define who your identity is. Keith said what happened to him, he had a coach at the Magic, was the first person who ever looked at him for who he was, not how many points he could make or all that other stuff. And then somebody's coming to our church that rarely, rarely, if ever, goes and speaks at churches on Sunday, Bob Buford. How many of you have ever heard of Bob Buford? That name mean anything? Yeah, I wrote the bestseller Halftime. We're going to give you a free copy. He's coming to our church because he loves what we do. And I'm going to interview him. I'm still preaching that Sunday, but I'm going to interview Bob that Sunday, and he's going to talk about what is real significance about. I mean, he made a fortune. He's on the boards of Harvard and all these kind of people and places. He's Mr. Who's Who, meets with everybody. And yet for him, the most critical thing is significance. And how do you live beyond success where there's significance? And then we'll come back the next 2 weeks. But here's what I want to do for us. I want you to be positioned to understand who God sees you as. Now, here's your first assignment this week. Read a chapter a day in John. Now, if you want to do it like I'm doing, read through the whole Bible, go. But if that's too big of a stretch, start in the Gospel of John and read a chapter a day. Here's the second assignment. Now, stay with me because this is important. I want you to go back and study what I'm talking about and discover your identity in Christ. Now, this passage teaches us four things. Four things about our identity. Here's what it teaches. Number one, we're not orphans, but we're sons. He's talking about a family here. And he's literally saying, We're not orphans, but we're sons. You've got to go back to Genesis 1 to understand what does it mean to be made in the image of God. We're part of the family. Last year, there was one doctrine I taught more than any other doctrine. You know what it was? Say it loud if you know what it was. It's Trinity. I don't know if I heard it or not. My ears are stopped up. Is that what you said? I thought that's what you said. Trinity. Yeah. The Trinity. That was it. You know what I'm fascinated by this year? I'm going to be reading a lot of books about. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Because you see, when you understand that, God is our Father. God is our Creator. He put us in the garden. He established a family. He gave us male and female. What does it mean to be in the image of God? I'm excited about studying that this year. Here's one thing I can tell you. It means for sure that there are no orphans in this room. Last year, I taught a tremendous amount. It came through in a lot of sermons. Some sermons, it was all I talked about. What does it mean to be a child of God and not like or act like an orphan? Because, see, if you understand this, it defines your servanthood. If your servanthood is based on earning God's favor so he lets you into the family, that's being an orphan. But if you're already in the family, your servanthood is a result of being in the family. And now I'm not earning my way to God. That's what I love about Christianity. That's what I love about Jesus. Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, all of them, they teach there's one way to get to God. Be good enough. And if you act good enough, maybe God will let you in. Here's what's exciting about Christianity. It has nothing to do with how good you are. Any amens to that? Because it's only how good he is. He doesn't see you, you old stinky thing, you. When he sees you, all he sees is the Father. Or the Father sees is the Son. So you're in the family. Love him like your father. You don't have to fear. You don't have to panic. Who's your daddy? God. Next time somebody says, who's your daddy? Go, God, who's you, punk? Your daddy is God. Amen. Now, not in the same way Jesus, but he is your father. And he calls you into the family, and he's adopted you. Second thing, from enemies to priest. Romans says that we are enemies of God when we don't know him. Now, that sounds like a harsh statement, doesn't it? But it's true. Why does he say that? Because everything we're doing is against God. But once we get on the same page with him and we accept him, now it's all for God. And look at how he describes it. From enemy to priest. In other words, God no longer sees you as an enemy, but as priest. In other words, you have direct access to God. That means you don't have to ask me to pray for you. That doesn't mean that there aren't certain promises that come true in prayer when we agree in prayer. But the exciting thing is, God hears your prayer with or without me. Amen? So you have direct access to God. That ought to excite you. Y'all ought to be jumping up and down. Thank you. You have direct access to the Father. And to be a priest, what that means is that you intercede. You stand before him. Here's what else it means. The priest went into the Holy of Holies to represent the people. Listen to me. When you've accepted Jesus, the Holy of Holies has come into you. You are now the temple of God. Is that heavy duty or what? God lives in you. That's where his temple is. Listen to me. You have direct access to God. Your identity is that you're a child of God. Don't let people put shame on you. Don't let people put guilt on you. Don't let people put that stuff, well, I'll be a child if I can just improve myself. No. You're a child because he adopted you. You're a priest because he anointed you and he put his temple within you. That's your identity. And your identity, the Bible says that we were slaves to sin and slaves to this world, but now we're princes. In other words, he says, a royal nation. What does he say in Genesis 1? It's as if there's this divine authority that lives inside all of us to rule.
He's the king, but we're princes. He looks at you and sees you as a prince. He created you to rule. Do you know where those desires to lead come from? Not just your ego. Those desires to see something happen, not just ego or flesh. It comes from the very nature that God has placed in you to rule and reign. You were told in Genesis 1 to have dominion over things. God's got a will for your life. And when he looks at you, he sees you not as somebody who's a slave to sin, but now who has dominion and partnership in serving God. Does that excite you? He puts you in that category. Those dreams that you have, they're from God. Those dreams that he's placed in your heart, those are deposits that God has made because he sees something he wants to happen in your life. Don't fear. That's how he sees you. Don't be this thing of slave. You can't ever overcome it. That's not true. And then finally, he sees you as saints. From sinners to saints. He uses all these phrases, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people call for his possession. How does he see you? He sees you as a holy people, saints. He doesn't see the sin. He sees what Jesus did on the cross. He sees you as a saint. Your position in Christ is secure. It's based on what he did for you on the cross. Now here's where it really gets good. If that's how he sees you, then the good news is that you can now show the glory of God. And you can now serve him and you can follow him because of who he is. Not a slave, but a people that's holy. He accomplished that, every bit of it for you. What does that mean? What would God do in your life? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to reflect these four things. You got a concordance in the back of your Bible? Look up some of those words. Look at some verses. I want you to know this is who Jesus thinks you are. This is who the Trinity sees you as. These four things. Did you get it? How do you see yourself as? Because until you start to realize these four things are who you are, you're going to keep acting like enemies, slaves, defeated orphans. God's got more for you than that.